Thank you for being here on Wednesday night. Amen. It's good to have a number of our college kids here. Good to have the Mercy Mountain girls here. Miss Lori, God bless you all. Thank you for your lives and ministry. And it's good to be here with our Bibles. Amen. Father, please bless the study of Thy Word tonight. I ask You for wisdom as I teach and ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, let me communicate Thy truth to Your people. Oh, how much good could come if we take these truths to heart. How much wrong and disappointment and could be avoided and tragedy perhaps even averted if we would take to heart these truths tonight. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been many, many weeks now studying through verse by verse through the book of Proverbs. And for those of you that are new to us tonight, just about every verse we've given a simple statement to try to encapsulate the truths of that verse into a simple statement. Occasionally we combine two verses together. And so once in a while we give two statements to one verse. But this is an important study, and I hope that your heart's being refreshed. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. How many of you have an animal at the house? Got an animal at the house? Okay. How many of you got more than one animal? How many say, we got too many animals? All right, a few of you. All right, my wife just raised her hand. We lived here, of course, for years and behind the church. And so it's hard to keep an animal, you know, in the city. But I told the girls, I said, hey, when we move, we're gonna have animals. We get out there and we'll have animals. And so so the first thing, somebody said, you want goats? So we said, yeah, we'll take goats. We'll start with goats. And they were really neat, you know, for a little while. and I got to see baby goats born and so forth. But once I realized the great, great truth, it's in the book of Proverbs somewhere. If you want your goats to stay in your yard and put a fence around your neighbor's yard and they'll stay in your yard. So they figured out how to get out, ate all the flowers I put out for spring. I lost my Christianity. And so that next Saturday, I was visiting and Jose Perez had a horse behind his house. So I said, Jose, you want some goats? He said, yeah, you want a horse? I said, yeah, we're going to trade. I said, include your saddle. He said, you got a deal. And so he came and rounded up the goats and we got Chestnut and he got the goats and we got the better end of the deal. I guarantee you for sure. But then the Lord gave us some beagles and we love our beagles. Our God is a thoughtful God. He cares for the creatures that He created. Now I realize, and I play around with this a little bit in my preaching, and sometimes I'll say some things to try to counterbalance society that is too far in one direction. Romans chapter 1 says that indicative of an apostate nation is that they love the creature more than the Creator God. However, the balance to that is that God did create all the creatures. Amen? And He's thoughtful of them. Look at the verse again. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, his animals. But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Here's the statement. Righteous men are thoughtful men. Righteous men are thoughtful men. And of course, the context here is being thoughtful of your animals in general, but of your animals. The Bible said his beast. So the animals you're responsible for in particular. Now let me just say this to all the children, all the teenagers, and probably I would say this more to the boys, but not necessarily. And listen to me carefully, boys and girls, all the young people. Cruelty and wickedness go hand in hand according to this verse. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Even when he's being nice, wicked men are cruel. Now children, listen. You should never be cruel unnecessarily to an animal. Now let me just help you with something. Eating a hamburger is survival, not cruelty. I'm not talking about going out and hugging a tree or marrying a bush or acting like we're all going to die tomorrow if we don't bow down to the goddess of climate change. That's all garbage. That's out of hell. I'm not talking about that. By the way, let me just help you with something. God gave meat to be received with thanksgiving. Now, you vegans, what you going to do with that? You say, well, I'm healthier. Okay, that's fine. I'm all for you being healthy, and Daniel did this for a season in his life. That's a wonderful thing. But don't make a doctrine out of it. You're not holier than the rest of society and respect animals more because you don't eat a hamburger. You're carrying a leather purse and you want to lecture somebody by eating a hamburger. Now that's hypocrisy, and it is worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator God, okay? All that being said, God is thoughtful of animals. He made them. Children, don't ever be cruel to an animal for no reason. It's not cruel to harvest an animal, but to be mean to an animal for the sake of being mean to an animal, that's not right. It's not right. There's no reason for that. You don't mistreat an animal just because you can mistreat an animal. God cares for animals. The Bible says not a single sparrow, listen carefully, not a single sparrow. Are you listening to me? Y'all listen to me. Some of you got your own conversations going. Look at Pastor. Okay, I don't care if you're 80 or you're 8 or 6. How old do you have to be to get in church? How old are you, Keegan? 5? Okay, if you're 5 or 80, look at me and listen to me, please. Amen. God cares for animals. The Bible says not one sparrow falls in the woods but what God, the Father, doesn't know about it. Now you think about it. There's a lot of acreage out there. There's a lot of places in the world we hadn't even been. They're not inhabitable. And when a little bird in those places falls, God the Father takes note of it. Isn't that something? Think about that. The thoughtfulness of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse number 4, the Bible says, you do not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. Here's an animal being used to bring forth a harvest. In this sense, I'm picturing in my mind an animal maybe harnessed to a grinding stone, and the corn has been ground, so it could be used to, like flour, so to speak. And the Bible says, here's this cow, and he's got this corn all around him, and he wants to put his head down once in a while and get a bite of it. The Bible said, let him get a bite of it. Let him enjoy the fruit of his labor. Amen. And that's a principle that transcends many, many different, there's a lot of different applications, but it means let the animal eat well. If you're going to work him, take care of him. Amen. That's what he's saying. In Genesis chapter 33, for sake of time, I'm not going to have you turn to these passages, but in Genesis 33, Jacob meets his brother Esau. He thinks he's going to die, splits his family. Jacob thinks he's going to die. He splits his family in two, and he said, look, when we get attacked, you run this way, you run that way. Maybe some of us will survive. Instead, he and Esau, his brother who swore to kill him 20 years before, Esau, they make up. They reconcile. And Esau's got 400 men. He's got trained soldiers. And Jacob's got two wives, a bunch of kids, and a bunch of herds and flocks, sheep and everything. And so, you know, if you got 400 men, 400 men eat a lot. It takes a lot. You got to have meat to feed those many men. You got to eat. And so Jacob had plenty of that. And what he didn't have was much protection. Esau had the men for protection, but didn't have the food. And Esau said, Jacob, listen, we're reconciled. Man, you're my brother. We love each other. Why don't we travel together? And here's what Jacob said in Genesis 33:13-14. Jacob said this. He said, the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if I should overdrive them one day, they will die. And so he said in verse 14, so I'll lead on softly. You know, he's talking about sheep. He's talking about sheep and oxen, his cattle. He said, if I overdrive them, if I drive them harder than they ought to be driven, he said, I'll lose them. And he said, I can't go that fast. First of all, my children can't go that fast. And the little ones, the little animals can't go that fast. And you know, there's nothing cuter than a little animal. Too bad they don't stay little. Man, if somebody could ever figure out how to get a puppy to stay the size of a puppy, you could make mercy. You could be the richest man in the world. But even cats are cute when they're little. And anyway, I'm supposed to be, yeah, I'm teaching on being kind. Let me. Now you contrast Jacob with Balaam. What did Balaam do? He took his staff and he beat his donkey because his donkey wouldn't do what he wanted him to. This is a fascinating little story I read. Sir Robert Clayton was a commander of a cavalry outfit in the British Army. And after the war was over and their wartime service was over, the group was disbanded in the city of York. And Commander Clayton, thoughtful of the horses that had served he and his men in battle and borne them into the heat of battle time and time again, he couldn't bear to see those faithful companions of he and his men's put out as workhorses or mistreated in some way or not cared for. And at his own expense, Commander Clayton purchased a piece of land and took all those horses and put them on that land so they could run free for the rest of their lives. Now listen carefully, listen to what happened. There are eyewitnesses to what I'm telling you right now. He purchased that piece of land and turned the horses to run free on it for the years they had left. One day, the horses were grazing, and a sudden storm began to gather, and the booming sounds of thunder in the distance were heard, and eyewitnesses watched as those horses came together from across the field and began to line up nearly as straight as if their masters were on their backs. They were so in tune, they thought it was a battle coming. They heard the boom, 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 thinking it's battle. And they all lined up. Nobody there with them. You know, an animal can be a faithful friend, can they not? I know you got your stories, and we all get mushy when it comes to animal stories and waiting for their master and so forth like that. God's a thoughtful God, and we ought to be thoughtful too. God gives some very specific instructions in the book of Deuteronomy. He said in verse number 1, he said, if you find a lost animal, return it. He said, if you take it to the owner and the owner's not home, he said, take it home with you and take care of it till you can find the owner. How about that? That's in your Bible. He said in the 3rd verse, do the same thing with his coat or anything else he loses. Don't raise your hand. How many of you carry stuff around in your car just waiting to cross paths with somebody finally so you can give back their stuff, right? Don't raise your hand. But God is teaching us to be thoughtful. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you're going somewhere and you see a donkey or an oxen falling down, he said, stop, get out, and help the animal get back up. If an oxen gets in a mud bog or an animal falls in some way, he said, stop and help them get up. That's somebody's livelihood. The practical application would be today, if you see somebody in need in their vehicle or something, don't just ignore them and turn and act like you don't see them. Be thoughtful, be considerate of others. He says in Deuteronomy 24 verse 6, he said, if you come across, the word is dam, D-A-M, means a mother bird. If you come across a dam and her little ones or her eggs, he said, don't take the bird with the eggs or with the little ones. He said, either harvest the eggs and leave the mother, or harvest the mother and leave the little ones. Isn't that something? God would be so specific to give instructions to us. God is thoughtful. You understand that? God cares. He cares. And then in the 10th verse, he said this. He said, don't plow with an ox and an ass. Well, why would God say don't put a donkey and an oxen in the same yoke? Why would he do that? Can you imagine an oxen trying to keep pace with a donkey? They're two different animals. They have two different lengths of steps. How frustrating would that be? Now, that's a good principle for us. It's many, many applications. But we can't miss the first and the immediate context and the practical application. And that is, be thoughtful of your animals. Be thoughtful of your animals. Amen. Verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. But he that followeth vain, that word vain means worthless, he that followeth vain or worthless persons is void of understanding. Let's read it again. Think about it while you read it. He that tilleth his land. So here's a man. He's got some land. He's got some property. Tilling, of course, he's preparing the soil, right? He's turning the soil over, getting it ready for planting and so forth. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. But he that followeth at vain persons is void of understanding. Now these two statements go together. So here's a guy that should be out taking care of his land, tilling up the soil, getting ready for planting, right? But what's he doing? He's running around. He's following after vain persons. Somebody that not necessarily doing something wrong even. It's just, they just run around. Now here's a statement. Buckle down and do the work. Buckle down and do the work. Let me see. Have you ever had a job before? You say, man, if I could go to the hardware store and get that particular tool, I could really get something done. And then you get halfway home and you realize, I forgot a box of this. How many of you ever on a job, you spent the whole day and maybe a house project, spent the whole day, you never got anything done because you always thought of something else you needed? How many can give away and testify what I'm talking about? Okay. All right. So the Bible said somewhere along the line, you just got to till the land. You got to till the land. You got to buckle down and do the work. If you will, you will enjoy the benefit, which is the bread. A man is too busy to take care of what he has, who's off running after vain, worthless, that's empty-headed people, is squandering his opportunity at home. He's squandering his opportunity at home. Listen, young people, listen. You get up a little older, you get a job, stay on the job. Stay on the job. Stay at it. Quit running around. Quit finding something else to do. If mom and dad says, I need you to wash your car, don't wash three wheels and leave one undone. Stay at the job. Finish the job. Stay at it. Till the soil. Well, I got to remember to check on this. No, stay put. Do it. Hey. Mom, you've got some kids to raise. Stay on the job. I want to say this. This is a little sensitive. If your kids are not well trained, you need to cancel all your outings and go home and till your soil. Thank you. It's quiet. Listen, our God is comfort and ease, and we feel like we can't be happy unless we're doing something fun. And that's a misnomer in itself, and I don't want to get sidetracked on that just now. But Dad, you got a job. You got some bread to win. Now do your job, Dad. Do your job. Do your job. Stay on the job. I'm not saying that diversion is wrong. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have some kind of pastime or hobby or something like that. But if home is not productive, his home is falling through. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 through 34, talk about the man who went by and he saw the field of the slothful. And man is all grown over with thorns. And the stone wall was broken down. I'm trying to be unkind, but you go by someone's house and it's just in disrepair. I'm not talking about like worn. I don't think a house is not supposed to be pristine. A house is a place for people to live. It, you know, look lived in. I'm not talking about if it doesn't look like a magazine cover, but if you have a wheelbarrow in the front yard of your house and it's been there for 7 months, you're just plain lazy. You're not busy. You're lazy. Till the soil. Well, I got to run over here and do that. No, you don't. You just don't want to work. Boy, this is so good. Wish I was down there. I'd be saying amen. Take care of the household. By the way, kids, you're part of the household too. You're part of the household. Pick your stuff up. Pick your stuff. Look, listen, if you can take it out of the toy box, you can put it back in the toy box. And I say this, moms, I don't have to be careful of this. I would recommend, and this is not original with me, our mighty good friend Dr. Vogel said this over and over again. Don't do for a kid what he can do for himself. Don't do it. Don't do it. Why are you going to watch? Kids, look, you ought to be able to pack a lunch. You ought to be able to wash some clothes. You ought to be able to clean your own room. If your mother's frazzled, first of all, Mom, quit being frazzled. Live with a messy house for a little while and you say, well, they won't do it. Just then you're not invited to the supper table unless your room is clean. It won't take long. It won't take long. Okay. Verse 12. The wicked desireth the net of evil men. Think about that statement. The wicked desireth the net of evil men. In other words, that net is his another evil man's snare, what he catches stuff in. But the root of the righteous, you could use the word stability right there. The root of the righteous. We had back in verse number 3, we had a very similar verse. The root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. In other words, what makes this righteous man productive is his stability. So about verse 3, we said, put your roots down. Verse 12, keep your roots down. Amen? Keep your roots down. Listen, I'm going to implicate myself on this. Too many of us are great at starting projects. Can I get a witness? We're great at starting stuff, right? But this verse says, put your roots down. That's stability. As it regards the first part of the verse, wicked men desire the net of evil men. If evil men catch something in their nets, you can be sure that another wicked man is already eyeing what the evil man caught. Get that out of that first part of the verse. The wicked desireth the net of evil men. If evil men catch something through dishonesty or however their way, then be sure somebody else is dishonest and going to find a way to. If you schmoo somebody, somebody's a better schmooer than you are. And they'll schmoo you. That word schmoo is not in the Bible. I'm not sure if it's in the dictionary. How many of you know what schmoo means? Okay, how many of you have no clue what that means? All right. I guess it would be sort of like getting something over on somebody. Y'all, does anybody else use that word? If you get something over on somebody, somebody's going to get something over on you, right? Everybody understand that? Amen? If you get something by devious means, by dishonest means, there will always be somebody else who's a little more dishonest, a little more devious, a little slicker than you to come and take what you got your dishonest way. By the way, let me say it this way too. If you get a boy or you get a girl by improper ways, there's always somebody willing to be a little more improper than you are. And you'll always spend your life wondering if somebody else is. You catch somebody by impropriety, there's always somebody willing to dress a little sleazier than you're willing to dress. Right. Always somebody's a little slick, a little better slick talker than you're a slick talker. Right? The wicked people are always looking at somebody else's nets to see what they can get. What y'all better do, just put your root down and establish yourself. Amen? Put your root down. I've told it. Let me just tell it again. I won't go into detail, but I love the story. Talk came to me. So this man in a law firm, junior partner, never could reach a senior partnership, and he started getting discouraged. He had a wife, had precious children, he had some convictions, and he wouldn't go on the party. They'd come in on Monday talking about their weekend escapades. This man's always quiet, and he started getting a little discouraged, thinking he's going to have to compromise in order to be able to move up and truly be successful. And the senior man in the law firm came to him individually. He said, I don't know what's going on in your head, but let me tell you something. I know something's going on in your head. I could see it on you. He said, let me tell you something. You sit around and you hear us talk about where we went, what we did over the weekend. He said, I'd give every dime I have and everything I own to be able to go home to a woman that I know loves me and children who call me daddy. He said, I can't and you can, and don't trade that for anything I have. That's an unsaved man said that. Amen. Do the right thing. Put your roots way down. Invest in what you have and make it fruitful. By the way, you know what's wrong with gambling? Any kind of game. I don't care if it's scratching something off. I don't care if it's putting a quarter in one of the machines that's going to push out and you're going to try to get five or six quarters to fall. That's gambling. Some of you didn't like that. I'm talking about any kind of gambling. Any kind of chance gambling. You know what's wrong with it? You're getting something you didn't work for. It's not going to do you any good. Because that's the last thing you need is get something without working for it. That'll ruin you. But it also is taking advantage of all those other folks who put their quarter in and didn't get nothing back. You're taken from somebody else. Amen, Pastor. Verse 13, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. He crossed the line with his lips, with his words, if you will. But the just shall come out of trouble. Here it is. Write this down. Your mouth will get you in trouble. Your mouth will get you in trouble. Can I get amen right there? Now, the just, that's like our word righteousness or honesty or integrity, will come out of trouble. Right living, honesty, integrity will get you out of it. But a man that opens his mouth, can't control his mouth, is not honest with his mouth, he'll get himself in trouble. Remember Gehazi? Remember the man of God's servant? Naaman had leprosy, right? Naaman, the captain, he went down to the man of God, and the man of God said, go wash in the Jordan River seven times, and he's ready to go back home. And his servant said, look, we came this far, we ought to at least take the advice and just try it. He goes down there, dips seven times, he comes up, it's clean. Like baby skin, and he goes back to the man of God, and he says, thank you. You saved my life. I have leprosy, and now I'm clean. Oh, I want to show my gratitude. What can I do? He's got animals loaded up with stuff. New sets of clothes, precious metals. He's got all kind of good. He's ready to lavish them on the man of God. He said, no, we don't need a thing. Nah, we don't need anything. And the man of God's servant, Gehazi, says, he's like, what do you mean we don't need anything? And the man of God says, you're going back. Just give God the glory. We don't need anything. We didn't do this for money. And so off he goes. Off he goes. And Gehazi, he says, he thinks about this thing. He said, man alive. He takes off after him. Catches up with him, and he said, you know what? Right after you left, the man of God said, you know, we do have some new young prophets coming in. They could use a little money to get up and get started, and they could use a couple changes of clothes. And they was like, oh, absolutely. Here, well, let give him like, oh, no, well, you know, okay. And he comes with his arms loaded up. He puts it away, hides it back. Da-da, whatever he's doing, gets his broom, you know, he's going around. The man of God said, where you been, Gehazi? Who, me? He said, I know where you've been. I know what you did. And he said, the leprosy that was on Naaman is now going to be on you. His mouth got him in trouble. Young people, listen to me very carefully. Look at me. If you're in grade school or junior high school and high school and you are still struggling with just being honest, you have a hard road in front of you. Kids, listen to me very carefully. You ought to be scared out of your mind to cheat on a test. That ought to scare you out of your mind. Do you understand what that translates into when you have a job one day? And you get fired one day because you're dishonest. People can't trust you. Do you understand this? When you are a child still, and you are already adept at looking somebody in the eye and have no more respect for them, there's few things you can do any more disrespectful a person as to look at them and lie to them. You have no more respect for them. Look them in the eye and lie straight at them. You are sowing the wind. You're going to reap the whirlwind. You will be snared by the transgressions of your own lips. Verse 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands. So his mouth, his words, and his work. Here's the statement. The law of sowing and reaping applies to our words and our work. The law of sowing and reaping applies to our words and our work. Whether it's our words are kind or cruel, they're going to come home to roost. Listen, can I say this? I'd like to say this lovingly. But some of you young people, you're going to regret the way you treat each other. You're going to regret the way you treat each other. You know what every one of you teenagers ought to do? I'll go ahead and say this. I wish I could say it just to you, but the whole church is here. You know what you ought to be doing? You ought to be making friends with every person you can. Not just the people that are like you at your life stage. You know what teenagers you could do? You ought to make friends with the elderly in this church. You ought to make friends with the little children in this church. First of all, those little kids are going to grow up. They're going to grow up. I think about a young lady who got saved, and Pam Goodpastor got saved through the bus ministry. Came to church, got saved, got baptized, went to her public school, started dressing like a lady, carrying her Bible to school, got made fun of. And she just took it on the chin, and she continued with Christian Grace. She was kind, kind, kind. It came time for a homecoming queen, and lo and behold, we got voted. Somebody put her name down as a joke. Somebody nominated her as a joke, Pam Goodpastor. Put her name down. Guess who won homecoming queen? Pam Goodpastor. And when she walked out in the middle of the football field, the high school band played Amazing Grace. Now, listen, you would do well not to push people away, young people. You would do well to befriend others. You would do well not to talk behind people's backs. You would do well not to dice people up with your tongue, because that's going to come home to roost. You're going to reap what you sow. Verse number 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. We're going to stop with this verse, our last verse. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth to counsel is wise. Here's a statement I want you to write down. Wise people listen to prudent counsel. Wise people listen to prudent counsel. Now, when I say prudent counsel, I'm not talking about just every Tom, Dick, and Harry wants to give you a piece of advice. A lot of people are free with advice. And by the way, if you give people advice all the time, not many people come to ask you for advice. If all you do is you spout your opinion all the time, give advice to people who are not asking for it, unsought advice is not very often received well. And more than not, it's resented. But if you are wise and your life displays that and people come to you, and then you can invest in it. You can give good counsel. But the counsel, look at this verse here. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. This is somebody who believes, they have convinced themselves that what they're about to do is wise. So here's a statement I want you to consider. Counsel is needed when you are about to do something foolish that you truly believe to be the best thing. It's right in your own eyes. Counsel is needed when you're about to do something foolish that you truly to believe to be the best thing. You say, well, I don't need to get counsel because I believe it's the best thing. That's when you need counsel. This verse is primarily about avoiding a foolish mistake. Young people, listen, all of us, once you've determined what you believe to be the right way to go, then get it confirmed by wise counsel. By the way, sometimes this concept is slapped at or misunderstood, but that, you ever heard the phrase veto power? You ever heard that? I remember Brother Neil Jackson, who's our representative now, was talking to a group of us pastors and some other folks. He said, I gave two men veto power over this decision. He said, I felt like the Lord was leading me to do this, and I felt called of God to do it, and God did put him in office, and we thank the Lord for that. But he said, I gave two men veto power. And I went to those men, I said, and he said, this is everything that God seems to be showing me. This is why I feel my soul. And both of those men said, confirmed it. That's what veto power means. Listen, people who don't, veto power isn't mean you go to somebody who and let them make all your decisions for you. That's not veto power. But if something is a good idea and you've got yourself convinced it's a good idea, why would it hurt you to go to somebody with some wisdom and say, you know, that's what I'm thinking. I think maybe this is what I do. Would you agree with that? Do you think that's a good idea? This is what I'm thinking about doing. And give that person veto power. I remember years ago, and you've heard me say this, but years ago we had just finished building this auditorium. And it's on my heart for years. I've been praying about a school ministry. And I thought, well, we need to have a school ministry. And so I even went so far as to start talking with families. I think we had a meeting or two. And I called some counselors. I called Dr. Gray at that time. It was a very important counselor in my life. I said, Brother Gray, this is where we're at. And this is where we are financially. This is where the ministry is. We just built a building. And I think the next thing for our ministry is start a school. He said, no, don't do it. And he knew our ministry well. He didn't just say that arbitrarily. He knew our ministry and counseled with him often. And he said, no, don't do it. And I was like, well, that was a fast answer. So I went back in. I said, well, I wasn't going to explain this to you. And I started explaining. He said, no, don't do it. It's not time right. Time's not right. Don't do it. And I was a little put out because I had my little presentation I was going to make, you know. I didn't even get to make my presentation. So I started in the third time, you know. And when I started in the third time on my presentation, he said, you know what, on second thought, he said, you ought to do it. Yeah, absolutely. Go ahead, my full blessing. Go ahead. I said, okay, Dr. I got the message. And you know what? We hit the pause button on that. And you know what happened in the next 12 months? We had 18 men in our church on Wednesday nights we were praying for that were either out of work completely or dramatically cut back in their hours. That was 08, 7, 8. Things cut down like that. That year we had to cut our budget back by 20% across the board. And I was like, thank God. It seemed like a good thing, and it was a good thing. It just wasn't the right time. Thank God for counsel. Amen? If you think an idea is a good idea, but why not go get confirmation? And by the way, if you think this idea that I'm teaching you right now, giving somebody that's wiser veto is demeaning, I got a question for you. Where'd you get your idea? I know where I got mine. I know where I got mine. Where'd you get your idea? I've heard people say things like this. Well, why do I have to ask permission to wipe my nose? That's a slap at getting godly counsel. And it's a not so subtle slap. Why would you disparage anybody from wanting to get good biblical counseling? I've heard this. Well, I'm old enough now, I don't need counsel. It was time I became a man, make my own decisions. Obviously, you're not that much of a man, because if he's a man, you'd understand that wisdom says you get counsel. Amen. Weak men talk that way. Weakness cannot stand in the face of counsel. Weakness has to avoid counsel. Strength can stand counsel and is determined to get it. Now, that does not mean that it should always be taken. Again, I'm not talking about going to somebody and make your decisions for you. Every one of us before God have to make decisions and we're accountable for those decisions. But it does mean that that counsel should be considered. I've heard this over the years. Well, that's your opinion. This may or may not be true. Sometimes it's not a matter of opinion. Maybe sometimes it's an understanding of the Word of God somebody doesn't have. But counsel does include opinions. Counselors don't have crystal balls to tell them what is or is not going to happen. You say, well, how do you come about giving wise counsel? Four things. Number one, if there's a Bible command, it's settled. I would never, ever advise somebody to marry a person who's not born again, because 2 Corinthians 6 very clearly says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. By the way, I think that should apply in the business realm as well. I believe that. So, I think there's a Bible command. Now, or number two, a Bible principle. A Bible principle. There's some things that not directly commanded. It's clear, like, if, for example, 2 Corinthians 6, be not unequally yoked, but there are biblical principles in the Bible. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Right? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore honor God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So if something would cause me to dishonor this temple of the Holy Ghost, then absolutely I would advise against it. There's nowhere in the Bible says thou shalt not smoke dope. There's nowhere in the Bible that says thou shalt not use nicotine. There's nowhere in the Bible that says thou shalt not use fentanyl. But there is a principle in the Bible that says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You wouldn't start a fire and roast marshmallows in this auditorium. This is just a building is all this is. But my body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. And good counsel considers Bible principles, Bible commands, Bible principles. Number three, Bible examples. Bible examples. Did it help or hurt Elimelech and Naomi to leave Bethlehem, Judah, and go to Moab because they were in dire financial straits? It didn't help them. It destroyed their family. Many times I have counseled and said, please don't do that. Please don't do that. That's not a good idea. You come to me, you come to my office, you ask me this, I'm telling you, it's not a good thing. Well, where's that in the Bible? The command's not in the Bible, not even the principle itself is in the Bible, but there are examples in the Bible. How about Abraham when he went down to Egypt? How about Naomi and Elimelech when they went down to Moab? No. Listen, if Naomi and Elimelech had stayed in Bethlehem, they were down in Moab and heard about the miracles that God was doing in Bethlehem, Judah, but they missed them. Because they were out, we're in financial straits, we have to do this. How about trust God? How about stay in the will of God? And trust God. But here's the fourth thing. Quite simply, odds. How do you give good counsel? Number one, Bible commands. Number two, Bible principles. Number three, Bible examples. Number four, odds. Look, if 10 people do something and it doesn't work out well for 9 of them, then it'd be pretty good advice just to say, you know, that's probably not a good thing to do. Well, who are you being God? I'm not trying to be God. I'm just telling you what the odds are. Well, I'm going to defy the odds. You might. And if you defy counsel, I hope you do. I'll pray for you and I hope you defy the odds, but you probably won't. That's how you come up with good advice. You see what's worked. You see what hasn't worked. You look, you call these life principles, if you will. You watch what somebody does. And if it doesn't go well, a wise person, that's what prudence is. Be able to look at a situation and say, well, that didn't work out so good. I don't think I'm going to do that. Anybody with me? That's a good counsel. The idea that I don't need anybody to give me counsel and I don't need anybody to tell me. Listen, if you're afraid to go get advice because somebody might tell you something you don't want to hear, you're already in trouble. You don't even need to go to counsel. You already have your counsel. You know it's not a good idea. That's why you don't want to get counsel. This is so good. Listen, all of us, everybody here has given advice somewhere along the line, even the youngest among us, I'm sure. Parents, your counselors, leaders, other leaders, your counselors. Now, when we give counsel, every one of us are human. We are not infallible. We can be mistaken. And we ought to be honest with somebody who comes for advice. Don't say, well, I know for a fact you ought to marry so-and-so. No, you don't know that. We don't have a Bible command for that. There's no Bible command that Bill should marry Mary or whatever. No, you can say, well, Mary sure seems like the right kind of girl. And be honest if you're very certain or somewhat certain or you don't know. Just be honest. Say, you know, I can't really say for sure. I feel like that's a good thought or a good idea. Might be a good path to take. But don't, counselors, listen, we are infallible. And God forbid that we want our way and impose that on somebody just because what's what we want. So I think both the counselor and the counselee need to walk humbly with God. Amen. Be open to take good advice and seek the Lord. If you're going to give advice, I'm going to say this, okay? And I don't think anybody in this room, but I don't think anybody in this room is antagonistic toward pastoral counsel. Now, I'm going to say this. I know I'm the pastor, and somebody wants to criticize this, they can, because it'll sound self-serving. But I'll just tell you this. Sometimes there's things that pastor knows he don't tell anybody else. Leadership in this church, the reason pastor says you need to go through the cumbersome process of getting things approved is because sometimes pastor, just by virtue of what God's called him to do, is going to know things that he doesn't tell anybody. Well, if it's not his idea, no, it's not about that. Not at all. And you young men, one day, some of you are going to be in this position. Or similar positions like these men are in. And these men are men of confidence. They would not be on this platform if they were not men of confidence, honest, and men of discretion. Now, I tell you what I need. I know this may sound self-serving to some, but I need you, especially the leaders among me. I need you to trust me. I need that. I need to be able to just say, I'm not sure. Without having to say, no, don't do that. Absolutely not. What did I do? I didn't give any details, but I just exposed something. Does this make sense to everybody? That's right. And by the way, kids, your parents in your life, you ought to trust them in that way. Your parents need to be able to say, nah, that's not a good idea. Come on, everybody, I'm a daughter. Oh, come on, come on. First of all, your parents know you pretty well. And second of all, everything they know, they're not going to tell you. Sometimes it's not time for you to know. And sometimes it's not appropriate to say it. And sometimes it would require breaking someone else's confidence to do so. We all need to be humble. Counselor, counselee. And by the way, nobody ever gets to a place where they don't need counsel. I need counsel. You know why 90% of the men that come in here and preach behind this pulpit? Well, I can't say that as much anymore. I'm getting older. But anyway, through the years, these men that have graced this pulpit over again, by and large, are many years my senior. Do you know why? Because I realize those men have wisdom that I do not yet have. I want to be around them. I want to get help from them. I want to get counsel. And I want you to be exposed to that wisdom as well. At every stage of life. Parents, listen, you dads. Listen, you dads. If you ought to work on your marriage. You ought to work on your home and your child rearing. If you guys get some good material if mom, if you're not happy with the way the kids are behaving, learn something. Talk to somebody. Read a book. Get a set of CDs from somebody that's done successfully what you're trying to do. Dad, if your marriage is dull, quit being dull. Learn something about marriage and have a good marriage. Get open to some advice. Well, we always do this. Well, quit being a dud. Learn something. Grow your marriage. Grow your life. Grow your home. Grow your kids. Learn. Be open to advice. Oh, anybody tell me what to do? That's why your marriage is so dull. Amen. Shall we stand?